Guys, I think most of you have been with us during our study, but if you haven't, you'll remember that, or if you have, you'll remember that King Solomon's reign ended, and when King Solomon's reign ended, his son Rehoboam succeeded him as king, and you remember that when he did that, he sought counsel from two different groups, one being the elders of his father. And went to those men and said, you know, kind of feathers are ruffled up, and how do you propose that I deal with this? And back in chapter 10, verse 7, their counsel to him was, if you're kind to these people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. If you're a servant leader and if you love these people, you'll have loyalty and they'll serve you. And then he also received counsel from the young men that grew up with him. We actually read that he rejected that counsel before he went out and sought their counsel, but their counsel was very, very different. It was, you know what? You need to show them who's boss. You need to be harder than your dad was. You need to rule by force and let them know that your dad was just kind of a preview to the real boss. And we saw that he chose poorly. And he followed that counsel. And then in chapter 11, we saw in the results of that, or the consequence was that was division, right? 10 tribes of the north separated from the two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, in the south. And in chapter 11, he was going to deal with that division by force and thought, how can I tolerate this rebellion, the northern tribes not following my leadership? And then the prophet said, hey, put on the brakes. This is actually from God. And he relented and returned. So we saw that. And then basically, if you want to summarize his life in a nutshell, chapter 12, verse 14 says, and he did evil, Rehoboam did evil, because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Can you turn me down just a little bit? Perfect. That's good. Thank you. He did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. And we saw the consequences of that. Chapter 13 begins with in the 18th year of King Jeroboam. And remember, the Chronicles really only chronicle the kings of the south. And this is the only mention that we have of a king of the north because it ties in to what's going on. And the Chronicles also tend to present the positive of not just the kings, but their leadership or positive things that happened under them. Because as we read here, Abijah took over for his father, and we see that the apple didn't really fall far from the tree. You don't have to turn there, but I want to just reference 1 Kings chapter 15, which is a parallel chapter to this. It tells us that in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. So a three-year reign, we know something from that. God didn't honor his reign. And his mother's name was Machiah, the granddaughter of Abisham, and he walked in all the sins of his father, which had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. So, not a great guy. Some good things happened under him, but we see he was a lot like his dad. So 2 Chronicles 13, with that background. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, Abijah became king over Judah. So King Jeroboam is king of the north, and Abijah is king over the south, or Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Abijah set the battle in order with an army of valiant warriors, 400,000 choice men. Jeroboam also drew up in battle formation against him with 800,000 choice men, mighty men of valor. So anybody see a problem going into that? There's a difference in those numbers. Right? What's interesting is Rehoboam went to do this civil war, and he was told no by God. But now his son is in a place where we do see that this war between the tribes was allowed. Kind of a terrible point of history in Israel. But there's a difference in men, 400,000 choice men, and Jeroboam also drew up in battle formation with 800,000 choice men, so he's outnumbered. Then Abijah stood, verse 4, on Mount Zeraim, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, Jeroboam, and all Israel. Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons by a covenant of salt?" What do you think that means, a covenant of salt? Or why would that be a big deal? Any ideas? What's that? Salt was precious, right? Soldiers were paid in salt, oftentimes. Salt does what?
Preserve.
So it's a lasting covenant. Actually, if you look at the Levitical sacrifices, salt was always involved in sacrifices as well. So this was a lasting covenant. But I like that, his approach. We find out he wasn't that good of a guy, but he did some really good things, and some good things happened under his leadership. So God can do good things under a failed leader. But I like this in verse 5, how it starts out, "Should you not know?" Shouldn't you guys know this by now? I'm just reminding you of things that should already be in your head, you should already be aware of. And what in our lives should we be aware of? Or should we already know? As I was going through this in Hebrews chapter 5, you can look it up, or we'll put it up here, because I want to read it out of the New Living Translation. Kind of the setup of this in Hebrews chapter 5, back to verse 8. You don't have to put verse 8 up there, but back to verse 8, he's explaining that even though Jesus was the Son of God, he learned. He learned obedience from the things that he suffered. So Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus comes down, the Son of God, all-knowing, but yet he learned. He learned through obedience. He learned through suffering. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you know what, I wish I could tell you guys more about this. In fact, in verse 11, it says, there's so much more we'd like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. What a conviction, you know? You guys have been walking with the Lord so long now that you shouldn't be sitting. You should be teaching. You should be doing. You should be at a place of greater maturity. I'll just let the word speak. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. And that's his approach here. You guys should know this, but Israel, let me remind you of some things. That the Lord God of Israel gave dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons by a covenant of salt. Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David. Remember, he had originally served Solomon and got to a place of prominence, and Solomon elevated him, and then he rebels and takes over the northern kingdom. Yet Jeroboam, son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up, rebelled against his Lord. Then worthless rogues gathered to him. Meaning that there was no discretion when he went with the northern tribes. There's no discretion about, I'm only going to take mighty men of valor. I'm only going to take men that recognize the Lord God as king, as Lord. But any worthless rogue that wanted to join, he'd give them a slot. So you know, this is a kingdom right from the start. This is a kingdom that was founded on rebellion. Okay? So then worthless rogues gathered around him and strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and inexperienced and could not withstand them. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord, which is in the hand of the sons of David, and you are a great multitude, you outnumber us, and with you are the gold calves, which Jeroboam made for you as gods. Remember, Jeroboam, they're in the north, and he didn't want people to continue to travel south, didn't want them to have to go to Jerusalem to offer sacrifice, probably because he didn't want the divided loyalty. You know, if they keep going home, their heart won't be with me. So I'm going to set up a golden calf here, and I'm going to set up a golden calf here, and just out of convenience, you guys don't have to go way down there. You can do your worship right here at home with Daddy. Verse 9 says, have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites? Remember, to be a priest, you had to be of the tribe of Levi. You had to be a son of Aaron. That was something that God set up. But he's saying that he cast that out. You made for yourselves priests like peoples of the other lands, so that whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and seven rams may be a priest of things that are not God's. So all you worthless rogues, come follow me. And what do you want to do? And what do you want to do? You want to be a priest? Come on, you can be a priest. Just kill animals. Do that. Didn't matter if where you were from or what your background was. Do we ever see that now in church? Pastors that shouldn't be pastors, or we desperately need a slot filled, so somebody shows up and it's their first Sunday and, hey, we want you to be the head of our children's ministry, or we're so desperate to put somebody in a spot that we don't confirm a calling, or we don't patiently wait before we lay hands on somebody. You know, may we never be in that spot. God laid out who would be the priest, but here it's just whoever wants to be a priest can be a priest. Verse 10 says, but as for us, here's what they're doing. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests who minister to the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites attend to their duties. And they burn to the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. They also set the showbread in order on the pure gold table. I love that. The showbread is order. It's not a thing of disorder and just haphazard, and we'll just go with the flow and we'll do this. We'll show up. This is not a knock to you guys, but we'll get started when we want to get started, or we'll do whatever we want to do when we want to do it, and we're laid back. But there was order to things. There's no knocks to the Wednesday night crowd. You guys are the faithful, right? The lamp of the gold stands with its lamps to burn every evening, for we keep the command of the Lord God. But you have forsaken him. And now look, God himself is with us as our head. And his priest was sounding trumpets to sound the alarm against you, O children of Israel. Do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. So he's saying God is our head. God's the head of Israel. God's the head of Judah is who he's representing. Just as Jesus is the head here. I'm not the head of this church. Jesus is the head. Colossians 1, 17 and 18 says, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he may have preeminence. So Jesus is the head. Verse 13 says, but Jeroboam caused an ambush to go around behind them. So he's given this speech, and he's saying, you guys ought to know all this stuff, and we follow the Lord our God. And in the meantime, Jeroboam's saying, yeah, 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 and they're forming an ambush. And his worthless rogues have gathered around. It says, verse 13, Jeroboam caused an ambush to go around behind them. So they were in front of Judah, and the ambush was behind them. And when Judah looked around, to their surprise, the battle line was both front and rear, and they cried out to the Lord. And the priests sounded the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it happened that God struck Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. Do you guys remember the numbers? 400,000 and 800,000. doubled in numbers. And they look in front and they get encouraged and they're reminded of things about the Lord and they're going to fight this fight and they see this battle in front of them that seems impossible. And then there's an ambush behind them that just, they're defeated, they're done. But their response was to cry out to the Lord. And we've all been in that spot where we look at the impossible and we think that we're done. And this is a great response. They cried out to the Lord. The priest sounded the trumpets. Verse 15 says, the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it happened that God struck Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. Then Abijah and his people struck them with a great slaughter. So 500,000 choice men of Israel fell slain. 500,000 fell slain. Thus the children of Israel were subdued at the time, and the children of Judah prevailed. Prevailed in the impossible. Why? Because they relied on the Lord God of their fathers. And that's a challenge to us. You know, are we relying on the Lord in the battle that we're currently in? You know, collectively as a church, are we relying on the Lord to provide? Are we relying on the Lord to give us favor in the community as we seek to come together in our mission to save the lost? But individually, whatever our individual battle is today, are we relying on the Lord? Verse 19 says, and Abijah pursued Jeroboam and took cities from him. So they actually regained some of the cities. Bethel with its villages, Janasha with its villages, and Ephron with its villages. So Jeroboam did not recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him and he died. But Abijah grew mightily. Here's his walking in sin. Married 14 wives, begot 22 sons and 16 daughters. Now the rest of his acts of Abijah, his ways and his sayings are written in the annals of the prophet Iddo. Chapter 14 says, so Abijah rested with his fathers and they buried him in the city of David. Here's some refreshment. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place in the days the land was quiet for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places. He broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. That's some of the things that we need to do in our lives, these things that we've allowed, these little idols that have sprung up, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Take down the high places, break down the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden images. Verse 4 says, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers. Remember Sunday we were talking about reach people with compulsion and go after them. Let's look at this. What he did. Commanded those to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. He built fortified cities of Judah. I'm missing something here. Okay, we'll get to it. He built fortified cities in Judah. So he tore these idols down, and the Lord built them up, allowed them to build up these cities, these fortified cities, for the land had rest. They weren't at constant war and constant battle and having to guard against enemies. So they actually had time to build and fortify and strengthen these cities. He had no war in those years. Why? Because the Lord had given him rest. Verse 7 says, therefore he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him and he's given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. So Asa actually rules for 41 years in the south. So just to put that into perspective of a rule that God honored, and I mean, you've got 3 years where God didn't honor it. You've got Asa, 41 years. In that same time, seven different kings ruled in the north. Just to compare the two. Verse 8 says, and Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. Again, because he tore the idols down, because he got rid of those things, God allowed them to be built up. Verse 9 says, then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Maresheth. How's that strike you? I mean, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. And they had 10 years of peace. And he fortified cities. And he was following God. So shouldn't everything be good? He goes through these things and then faces an enemy of over 1,000,000. Have you ever noticed? I read those verses in Hebrew about some of you have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others, or you ought to be doing things. And I know many of you have done that, or you felt a call to do things and you've been obedient. And just as soon as you were willing to step out in boldness, a steamroller plowed you right over. Some attack, some affront, some assault, doubt set in, the enemy attacked. Why does that happen? Are you any threat when you're not doing anything, really, other than professing a title? Or when we step up, or when we decide, you know what, tomorrow at work, I'm going to tell that person that I know has been struggling that there is hope, and I'm just going to share with them my story and tell them about what Jesus did in my life. Or I'm going to invite their kids to Awana and offer to give them a ride. Or anytime we step out in boldness, we become a bigger threat. And it seems like the attacks happen. And this is a good picture here. Asa's actually doing the right thing. He's a refreshing testimony in this line of kings. God gave them rest, and he fortified cities, and everything was good. But when things are right, the enemy doesn't give up. We become a bigger threat. Again, so what's the response? How does King Asa respond to that? Does he just take his toys and go home and quit and give up? Verse 11 says, and Asa cried out to the Lord his God. And again, this is a repeating theme tonight, guys. A battle, the impossible is in front of them, and they cry out to the Lord God. And the response, Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it's nothing for you to help. God, I'm facing the impossible, but this is nothing for you. That might be a medical diagnosis for you. It might be a financial thing for you. And you cry out to the Lord, and you can say to the Lord, God, this is everything to me, but this is nothing for you. It's nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. You're our God. So defeating us is defeating you. God, don't let it happen. He cries out the response, verse 12. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah. You guys remember the numbers? 300,000 from Judah, 280,000 from Benjamin. And he's facing 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. It's no big thing for the Lord to help. The Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar, so the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army. And they carried away very much spoil. Then they defeated all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. And they plundered all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. They also attacked the livestock enclosures and carried off sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azarah, the son of Obed, And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Does that sound like a familiar scripture? If you seek him, he will be found by you. Jeremiah 29:11, that gets quoted so often, but it's the verses after that. Actually, I'll start in verse 11. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Verse 12 says, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord." So here he says, if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Verse 3 in chapter 15 says, "For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity." Check out verse 7. "But you, be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." Ever wonder about that? God, do you see what I'm doing? Are you aware of the struggle that I'm in? Do you know I picked up that piece of paper in the bathroom? I don't know where it came from. Do you know I served in children's ministry? "But you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." It's actually an exclamation point in my Bible. "And when Asa heard these words in the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim, and restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with them." They could see it. There was evidence in their lives. Remember Sunday we talked about your life might be the only Bible some people read? One of the things I failed to say Sunday, I talked about people watching us as Christians and how important it was that we are faithful in that. But we're not perfect, you know, and sometimes the way we respond to imperfection is just as important that we, that's awesome, isn't it? How we respond when we sin, when we fail or blow it, how transparent and honest are we about it? How quickly do we confess and repent before others and not pretend to be something that we're not? There was evidence. They saw that the Lord his God was with them. Let's finish this up. Verse 10. "So they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil that they had brought." That was just a percentage of what they collected. "Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul." They were all in. "And whoever," this is what I was talking about, compel people, remind people, go after people. Verse 13, "And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death." Before you consider doing that, come see your pastor. Let's talk, okay? "Whether small or great, whether man or woman, then they took an oath." That was what stumped me earlier. I didn't want to miss that. I didn't want to not point that out. "Then they took an oath," verse 14, "before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around." What would that look like here? What would that look like in this church? I know what the percentages are and how many people in the church are actually saved. I don't mean in this church. I know exactly. I'm saying in general. You know, when people study these things, how many people actually get it? How many people are seekers? How many people are actually disciples of Jesus Christ? But we don't have to be a statistic. Guys, what would this look like in our church if all of Old Town Christian Fellowship rejoiced and swore with all their heart, sought him with all their soul? He'd be found by us, and the Lord would give us rest all around. Verse 16 says, he also moved Micaiah, the mother of Asa the king, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Ashtoreth. And Asa cut down her obscene image, then crushed and burned it by the brook Kidron. That's worse than giving your mom a ticket, right? But that's true commitment. He's going to follow through no matter mother, father, brother, sister. Whoever loves them more can't be a disciple of mine. But the high places, verse 17, were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal in all his days. He also brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. And there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. That's a good stopping point. So we'll end there. We'll pick up there next week if the Lord tarries.